Well, good morning, church. Man, it is good to see the few of you who are not sick. I am telling you, I know we have some folks who are out of town and traveling over the holidays. I also know a number of folks who are sick, and so I am thankful that they're all joining us online right now. I appreciate you guys doing that. No, it's been an exciting holiday season. It's been good to have some family in, and it's good to been good for some to get to travel to be with family. And now we've come here to the time of the new year, and it's got a lot of traditions that go along and with it as well. Here in America, it's a time where, you know, traditionally folks get together with a lot of family and friends, and they watch the ball drop in Times Square, and we sing Auld Lang Syne, and we don't even know what that means, but we sing it, and it's an old Scottish, it's an old Scottish drinking song, but that's what you do at New Year's, I guess. In England, they've got the tradition of the first foot, where the first person to enter the home after midnight is supposed to bring either good luck or bad fortune or one of those things. If it's a dark-haired man bearing gifts, then it's good, which I would say anybody bringing gifts would be good, but I guess it's supposed to be a dark-haired man, and that's supposed to bring good fortune, and I guess those guys get hired out around New Year's Eve midnight. But in New Zealand, one of their New Year's traditions is because they're so close to the international dateline, so they're one of the very first countries to see the sunrise on a particular day, so they have a race to be the first person to see the sunrise, and that's kind of their tradition. But apart from all these traditions of celebration and everything, New Year's has also traditionally been a time for us to reflect. It's a time where we look back over our previous year or years, and we look back over our victories, you know, what went right, and we look up after our failures and what we could have done better, and we remember what we've gained, we remember what we've lost, and it's just a time to reflect. And so this morning, I think it's probably a good thing for us to do that as well, to look back to a sort of where we've been and to look forward to where we hope to go at least. So we could say in a way this morning that we're sort of standing at a crossroads. It's a crossroads that determines where we go from here. We can look back on the journey of how we got to this point, but you and I, we stand at a crossroads. And Jesus described this crossroads like this. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. Got a couple paths here. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Now, it's a powerful text. It's probably a text that some of us have heard, you know, many, many times over the course of our lives. But in order to, I think, better understand this text, we need to go back a little bit, even back before the Sermon on the Mount. That's this verse is found in the course of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I think it probably would be helpful for us to go back just a bit to Matthew chapter 4. Now, we're not going to go back and read the whole thing or anything, but in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is sort of walking the streets of Galilee, and he's declaring the good news, and somebody just happened to get a picture of him doing it. It was great. And he's preaching the good news that the kingdom of God is here, and there's a problem, though, because so far, this new kingdom that he's preaching about, so far, this kingdom only has one citizen, and it's him. So Jesus is looking for people, looking for a certain type of people. He's shouting the good news of the kingdom and that the kingdom is near. But more than that, he's actually proving it. And everywhere he walks, he sort of gives people a foretaste, a taste of the kingdom, and to show that his message is not just all hot air, like all these other people who have come before him. And so he heals people. He He heals the lame and he helps the blind to see. And naturally, people see these signs of the new kingdom and they're drawn to Jesus. But Jesus keeps searching because Jesus is looking for a special type of people. Not just the ones who get impressed by a few miracles. And there's lots of folks who do that. But Jesus is looking for some special people to be citizens in this new kingdom. The people Jesus are looking for are those who are frustrated with life. People who are frustrated by injustice or unrighteousness in others and in themselves. Jesus is looking for people who believe there's more to life than meets the eye. That there's more to life than what they do every day from 9 to 5. You might say Jesus is looking for people with potential. Potential to be migrants to this new kingdom, to God's kingdom. People who are willing to move out of their own world and become citizens in God's world. And Jesus has a name for these potential migrants. He calls these kingdom citizens disciples, people who are willing to make the journey. So in and around the streets of Galilee, he finds them at play and at work, and Jesus becomes something like the Pied Piper of Galilee. And he leads them around and talks to them and teaches them, and eventually he leads them to this hillside to teach them how to apply for kingdom citizenship. You want to come into this kingdom? Let me tell you about it. So the people who followed this Pied Piper of Galilee, they're a little bit like we are this morning. They are willing to take part in the journey. On some level, they think they're willing to take part in this journey. And so Jesus calls them to look again at what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. The Apostle Paul later described it this way. He says, he came and preached peace to those of you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but citizens, fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. You're no longer in God's kingdom as visitors. You're now, this is where you live, right? So the kingdom of God is it's a funny place. I mean, strange, funny in a strange way. So when Jesus sits down on this mountainside, this hillside, and starts talking to people about immigrating to the kingdom, he doesn't give the same sort of immigration talk that we might expect. He doesn't say, well, this is the shot you need, or this is the blood samples you got to give, or this is the point system for acceptance into the kingdom. He doesn't even talk about the visa requirements or anything like that. There aren't any forms to fill out. There's no health checks, no blood samples to give. You don't even have to stand in line to get your passport stamped. This is a different sort of immigration. Because almost everything's been taken care of. What Jesus says we need are two things. We need obedience to the words, follow me. And we need a willingness to live as citizens of this kingdom. Instead of all the paperwork, Jesus sits there on the side of the mountain and he describes, we might say, the social customs of the kingdom. And the first thing he says is that we're a blessed people. We're blessed because we're poor in spirit. We're blessed because we mourn. We're blessed because we're humble. We're blessed because we hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? We know we're not full of it, and so we long for more of it. We're blessed because we're merciful and pure in heart, right? We're blessed because we want to make peace We're even blessed because we're hated. There's a lot of ways to be blessed there. And then he starts explaining the sorts of behaviors that are expected in the kingdom for these new citizens. You know, and it has a lot to do with how we treat one another, how we treat our spouses and our families and the people we work with and the people we do business with, and how we are supposed to think about our possessions and just sort of what life looks like. He goes through a bunch of those different things. And really, when he gets done with it, all that's left is to make our travel arrangements. How are we going to get from where we are into this kingdom, right? And Jesus now gives us those two choices for travel. In front of us, there are two gates. The wide gate with the big, broad, you know, four-lane paved road for easy travel, and the narrow gate, the narrow road. Now, the wide gate leads to this easy road, this big highway, freshly surfaced, built for quick and easy and fast travel. And the narrow road sounds like it's a much harder road. It's we might say it's rough and ready. And we're going to have to do a bit of walking on this road. The difference between these roads is that the easy road is for tourists, and the hard road is for the immigrants. The choice for us is then whether we're going to go for a tour in the kingdom, or we're going to give up our lives altogether and migrate there, to give up all of our old citizenship and become citizens of this new kingdom, become his full-time disciples. The problem is, this is not an easy decision to make. Now, we always tell this story and use this passage like it's the most obvious thing in the world. Just do the hard one, right? But it's a lot different to say that in a sermon and preach that in a Bible class and then boots on the ground. I'm standing there having to decide what sort of life I'm going to live. And it's, man, easy road is a good way to describe it. There's a lot easier ways to live in this life. The decision to immigrate to another country is never an easy one. I mean, it never is. And the decision to migrate to God's kingdom is also sort of fraught with problems. In our age, and I would argue really all of the ages before, everyone seems to be against this immigration. And so the world throws up, you know, obstacles and checkpoints and roadblocks. And our family and our friends, they try to argue us out of it. This is crazy. You don't need to do this. Maybe you had to face a similar argument when you wanted to move away from your family in this world. Maybe you've had to go through the same sorts of arguments whenever you wanted to make a different decision with your life than everybody else seem to be making with their lives. So the people who love us, they're against it oftentimes, because they think if we go over to God's kingdom, then we'll lose touch with them, and they'll lose us forever. So they don't want us to go. They want us to stay right there with them. So everything's all together the way it's always been. So everyone and everything seems sort of dead set on preventing us from making this journey. So it's not easy to become a kingdom citizen. It's no wonder that most folks choose the easy road, the broad road, the wide gate, the tourist road. It's really no wonder that so many people become, we'll call them spiritual tourists, weekend visitors to God's kingdom. A spiritual tourist is someone who has qualified to get the visa, but they're just not sure yet. And so they sort of fall back into the pressure of full-blown citizenship. We might say the world's legal red tape holds them back. And they decided that they're not really ready to move just yet. Maybe down the road. Like when I get older, I'm planning on moving there, but I just want to visit for now. So so I'll go on a tour. But one day I'm going to move there. So instead of kingdom citizenship, they just go for, we might call it the package tour of the kingdom, right? And Jesus, the master of discipleship, becomes Jesus, the driver of the air-conditioned tour bus. And this Jesus drives them to the latest tourist sites, and he sort of tries to whet their appetites in the hopes that one day they'll really want to actually move here, right? They'll want to come on board and actually become a citizen here. And for these spiritual tourists, they go all the time. They may go every weekend to visit this kingdom. They'll gladly take the day excursion to God's kingdom, just as long as it's not challenging. I don't know if you've ever traveled much, but I'm just going to tell you, based on my experience and the way I felt and the way I saw other people interacting, as a general rule, a tourist does not want to be uncomfortable, right? A tourist does not want to be inconvenienced. So when the air conditioning goes out on the bus, or when the tire goes flat, or the road gets rough, tourists don't get out and offer to help. Tourists don't say, hey, we'll push the bus. No, they get off the bus and call an Uber. They give up the tourist for Jesus mentality, and they go back to where they were. Because for them, the vacation is over. It's no longer a vacation. It's now become work. I am out. And it's sort of back to my regular life, back to business as usual. So they return home. Their spiritual journey is over. The package tour didn't live up to the billing. Boy, the brochure looked a lot better than the experience. Maybe you've had a vacation like that. It probably involved timeshares. But if you've ever done that, it looked a lot better than it actually was. But for them, they've got nothing more to show from this journey than those glittery, sparkly, happy Instagram pictures of the time they spent as a spiritual tourist. Brothers and sisters, we are not called to be tourists, to be wide and easy road travelers. We are called to be immigrants, to be the sort of people who take every obstacle in stride, to believe in the journey, to fight the red tape that the world puts in front of us, trying to prevent us from actually moving there, to take the narrow gate and the hard road, despite all the problems it holds. And when the bus breaks down and the road gets rough, to be the people who actually work on a solution. Because this is not a tour or a cool vacation. This is not us having fun on the weekend. This is now our lives we're talking about here, right? Giving up is not an option. I cannot go back there. I have left there. So I cannot go back. I have to work on this. One way or another, I'm going forward down this road. I think about the people who immigrate to the U.S., especially from poverty and difficult circumstances. For them, the road ahead is fraught with danger. I mean, it really is. There are dangerous people they know that are ahead of them. There are life-threatening circumstances ahead of them. There are legal troubles that are ahead of them, and they know all of this at the beginning of the journey. But they know they cannot go back to where they were, because however bad it is up here, it's not as bad as it was back there. I'll gladly face legal troubles. I will gladly face hunger. I will gladly face dehydration. I will gladly face more poverty, because I cannot live there anymore. I cannot deal with the problems that were there anymore. What I'm facing is way better, because at least this journey has hope. And back here, I had no hope. And so when we are immigrants and not tourists, then this new kingdom that we're now entering is way more precious than our house or our car or our job or our family or our friends or our inheritance that we got back there. It's way more important than the land that my grandmother's grandmother grew up on. It's way more important than all of the credentials that I had back in that country. Everything I have back there is worth giving up because of what I have in front of me. And so as citizens, we choose to follow this new leader, to become disciples of Jesus, because everything else is worthless. And yes, it is a hard road. And anyone who tells you it is an easy road to become a follower of Jesus is just, you put your hand on your wallet. They're just trying to get something out of you, or else they are just tourists themselves. It is a hard, hard road. It is a narrow road. It is a road that has to be walked and climbed and sometimes even crawled. It is a road that requires you to get help from the other people on that road and to offer them help in return. But it is the only road that leads to a life worth living. It's the only, I'll say this again for the people in the back, it's the only road that leads to a life worth living. It is the road that Jesus walked. Anybody who wants to tell you it's easy, they're on a different road than the road Jesus walked. And so it's a road that we have to choose to walk, because every day we wake up, every day we stand at this crossroads, every day we have to choose, which path am I going on? Am I going to be a tourist or an immigrant? Am I going to give up everything to follow Jesus, or am I just visiting? And this morning, as we stand at these crossroads, you have an opportunity, a choice before you. And if you have not declared your citizenship for the kingdom of God, rest assured, Jesus has done everything to pave the way for you. The price has been paid, but there's still an awful cost. You have a passport in your hand and a home that's waiting for you, but the journey is hard. And if you are ready to take up citizenship in God's kingdom, to give up your old life, whatever that cost may be, and stake your flag in God's country, the call is open for you this morning to have your sins washed away, to rise to a new life after dying to the old one. Or if you are a kingdom citizen who has lost their way on the road, and you know the journey that you should be on, but you need help, we're here to help you this morning in any way we can. If we can assist you this morning, won't you come and as we stand and as we sing?